This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thank you so much for reading. Reading so expressively. I love it when you read. That's great. Do have your Bibles open. Pathfinders, I hope you've got a little sheet. If you haven't and would like one, I know that the welcomers, do stick a hand up and the welcomers will bring one. Likewise, others, there should be a little outline for you that you'll have. And again, if you'd like that to help you as we look at this subject together, please do put your hand up and one will be brought to you. Well, before we start looking at the passage together, let's start with a prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us by your word. We pray that you would speak to us now, that you'd open our hearts. May we be receptive to what you have to say to us. We pray that you would help us to see how we can best serve you in our church family. And we pray that you would grow our love for you and our love for one another. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Who is indispensable to St. Mary's? That's my opening question for us. Indispensable means absolutely necessary. It means essential. So my question is, who is absolutely necessary? Who is essential to St. Mary's? We have one of those bread machines at home. I imagine a number of people have them. You stick all the ingredients into the machine. It looks something like that. You set the program, and a few hours later, out pops a nice loaf. But each of the ingredients is indispensable. Forget the yeast. as some of us may have done from time to time. And the result is you get this thick, inedible crust, which is good for nothing. Who is like that yeast to St. Mary's? Who is indispensable to our church family? Well, we've been thinking in our current sermon series that what about what it means to be church? The church, as we said, is not the building. It is the body of people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the people who belong together. It is we who belong together and we who gather regularly. We've been hearing about that in our sermon series. But the question is today, who is indispensable to the church, to St. Mary's? Perhaps there are some here who, perhaps you think that there are some people who are indispensable, people like the vicar, our music leaders, our church wardens, wherever they are, or those who make the coffee. But perhaps you think that there are people who are indispensable, but you don't put yourself in that category. Or maybe you don't think anyone's indispensable because, well, whilst it's nice to come to church from time to time, you don't think you really need the people here. Or maybe you think that none of us are indispensable because, well, being a Christian is all about trusting in Jesus Christ. It's about being humble and thinking others are better than us. And, well, frankly, it sounds a bit arrogant to think that I might be indispensable. Well, Paul answers our question in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, the last time I took my shirt off when speaking at St. Mary's, it got a lot of people talking. And I know that some people felt misled out on that. So I wanted us to all be talking about this subject. So I thought I would get it imprinted on, my first point, imprinted on a t-shirt right here. You are indispensable. You are indispensable. That is Paul's answer. Paul was writing to Christians in a place called Corinth. And the problem that the church in Corinth had was that they were behaving as though they were not all parts of the body. And the reason they were behaving like that was because they thought that some people had a special spiritual gift which really mattered more than anything else. And they thought that if you had that spiritual gift, well, you were spiritual and you were indispensable. And if you didn't have that gift, well, you weren't. And Paul corrects this misunderstanding. He says back at the beginning of the chapter, if you trust in Jesus as Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit and you are a spiritual person. And then he goes on to say, each one of us has been given gifts by God, vital to the church. So why are you indispensable to St. Mary's if you're trusting in Jesus? Because you've been given spiritual gifts which are vital to the church. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, it's any ability that the Holy Spirit has given you to serve others in the church. And the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but it gives us examples. We might have the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of organization, or the gift of noticing who's been left out, to name just but a few. We can get very hung up on what each of the gifts Paul mentions actually is. But the truth is, there is a very wide variety. Rather than focus on the precise details about the gifts Paul lists, I want to focus on two things which Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 7. And that's printed on the sheet that I hope you have. That verse says this: now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This verse tells us, firstly, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. In other words, each one of us has been given spiritual gifts. Now, some will know that you have spiritual gifts and you'll be using them. Some of us may know we have spiritual gifts and may be proud of them. And, of course, there's no room for pride. Gifts are given to us by God, and they should make us thankful and not proud. Some of us may think we don't have any gifts at all. Perhaps we lack personal confidence. Perhaps we don't think we're good at anything. But the Bible says that each one of us has spiritual gifts. Each of us has been given spiritual gifts. And secondly, the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. If the Holy Spirit has given me a gift, well, he's not done it for my benefit. Growth group leaders don't have the gift of leading a study just to impress their groups with their Bible knowledge. No, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can build each other up. And it's brilliant, isn't it? Every one of us has gifts given by the Holy Spirit to use for the benefit of all, the benefit of us all. So how do we know what our gifts are if we're not sure? Well, the first thing we can do is to start by asking God, praying to him, asking him to show us what they are. And then we can look at the church's needs and just get serving. And that might mean you look for a formal role, such as a helper in a children's group. Or it might mean that you just see the need in the life of someone in church, perhaps as you're chatting to them casually. And having heard of that need, you start serving them, help seeking to meet that need. And if you're struggling to work out what your gifts are, well, why not ask other people, other Christians who know you well, and think too about what you enjoy. And if you still don't know what your gifts are, well, then just get serving anyway, because the odds are you'll be using the gifts that God has given you. And if you're using them, you'll be developing them and you'll be growing them. I read this week of a pastor who visited a member of his church family when she was feeling very low. She'd been feeling low for a long, long time. She suffered from depression. She felt worthless to God and to the rest of the church. And she told him, she said this, "I'm useless. I'm no good to anyone." And he tried to persuade her that nothing could be further from the truth. And that pastor wrote this. He wrote, "None of us will know in this world how much we benefited from her prayerfulness. But I often wonder how many of the blessings we received at our church were as a result of God's answers to her persistent prayers. I know she prayed for me every day until she died, and the knowledge of that was a huge encouragement to me. And I, along with many others, were also greatly helped by her frequent words of wisdom and her example of godliness in the face of great suffering. She didn't have a visible upfront role, and she felt weak and insignificant, but her gifts were powerfully used." If you feel inadequate and wonder what your gifts are, may that be an encouragement to you. Each one of us has been given gifts by God for the good of the church, and each one of us is part of the body. Paul describes the church as a body in verses 12 to 14. And each one of us here who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord is a part of Christ's body. So why are you indispensable to St. Mary's? Well, because you're part of the body, Christ's body, the church. And the two attitudes which Paul tackles in this passage we had read. The first attitude is the attitude which says, "The church is fine without me." This attitude stemmed from a particular problem in the Corinthian church. They thought that there was one gift which really counted, and so if you didn't have it, then you didn't really belong and you were spiritually inferior. But perhaps you have a similar attitude. "Oh, I can see why the musicians and the preachers and the AV team and the welcomers are needed at church, but I don't have their gifts and therefore I don't really belong." Or maybe you think that because you don't think that God has given you any gifts. Or maybe you think that because you don't think other people in the church need the gifts that God has given you. Well, if you're thinking the church is fine without me and I don't really belong, the message here is we need you. We need you. Paul says in verses 15 and 16, you don't cease to be part of the body because you're not a hand or an eye. You might be an elbow or a little toe. I'm in danger of starting an action song, aren't I? An elbow, a little toe. But you're just as much a part of the body. Every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ belongs. You are indispensable. And if you don't think that's the case, then there's a danger that you won't be using the gifts that God has given you to serve his people. The first attitude is the church is fine without me. But the second attitude is I'm fine without the church. And in Corinth, these were probably the people who thought they were super spiritual because they had the one gift which they thought mattered above all else. And their attitude was, I don't think you have any gifts that I need. And the problem here is not spiritual inferiority, it's superiority and pride. And Paul says, don't be daft. Well, not quite in those words, but that's what he's saying. Don't be daft. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I'm starting the actions again, I don't need you. We are one body. We need each other. And what Paul says next blows the mind. He says those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you feel like a weak part of St. Mary's? You are indispensable. Do you feel like a strong part of St. Mary's? Well, you're not fine without the rest of us. Strong or weak, none of us are self-sufficient. God has chosen to work in our lives to build up our faith through the gifts he has given other people. So we need to open up our lives to one another in the church so that we can be prayed for, so that we can receive encouragement or receive the challenge that God wants us to hear through them. And it doesn't matter whether we're weak, whether we're less honourable, or whether we're less presentable parts of a church family. Each of us is indispensable. The church is fine without me. No, it's not. We need you. You have spiritual gifts which God has given you to serve us. You are indispensable. I'm fine without the church. No, you're not. You need us. We have spiritual gifts which God has given us to serve you. We are indispensable. And Paul finishes chapter 12 by saying, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we've seen that each one of us has gifts and that our purpose is to use them to build one another up. And the greater gifts he speaks about here are the gifts which build up the church. Those are the ones we should desire. And so the question for each one of us is, in what way can I serve others in the church family to build them up? And if we're asking that question, well, then we will be desiring the greater gifts. God has given each believer here gifts. Each one of us is part of the body. All of us are indispensable. And yet it is possible to misuse God's gifts. And the Corinthians were guilty of that. And that brings me to my second point, which the musicians have been looking at. Now, this gives me something of a problem because I don't really think I want to give the rest of the sermon like this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn the T-shirt round so that love is front and centre. And I'm going to move to this mic, if that's all right. You see, the way the Corinthians were exercising the gifts which God had given them was actually damaging the church and not building it up. It was causing divisions and disunity. You see, the way we do things matters. A friend's life had fallen apart, but he had a group of friends who invited him to church. He came and he heard the good news about Jesus, and he said to me that one of the key moments which the Lord used to bring him to faith happened after a church service one Sunday. The vicar's wife invited him back to their home and she made him a cup of soup. And it was revolting. But he said to me that she did it with such love that he was bowled over. You see, a revolting cup of soup served without love is a revolting cup of soup. But a revolting cup of soup served with love may be used by God to change a life. Paul says at the end of chapter 12, I will show you the most excellent way. And what he goes on to show them is that the most excellent way to exercise the gifts that God has given us is with love. Love is indispensable. Paul says if you use the gifts God has given you, but you don't do it with love, well, you achieve nothing. You can have an impressive spiritual gift, such as the gift of speaking in tongues, but if you don't use it with love, well, you're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Alan's not sitting there anymore. But that is just an empty and hollow sound. If we use the gifts God has given us without love, it is utterly pointless. Love is indispensable. And this chapter is one of the most challenging and yet at the same time one of the most beautiful in the Bible. It's challenging because it begs the question, is love right at the heart? Is it front and center of the way we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it all about serving myself? Am I preaching because I love you? That's a question. Or because I want to serve myself? What about playing your musical instrument? Serving on the AV desk? On the welcome team? Leading children's groups? Teaching English? Helping with toddlers? Taking a meal round to someone? Texting a verse to encourage? Having a coffee with someone? Visiting? Talking? Silently sitting with someone? Love or self-service? Love is indispensable. And the challenge becomes all the more acute when we go on to verses 4 to 8, when Paul speaks about what love looks like. Now, it's possible to read these verses and say, my church isn't... Let me read those verses, verses 4 to 8. These are famous verses which we often heard read at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. They are beautiful verses, aren't they? But so challenging. It's possible to read these verses and say, well, my church isn't treating me like that. And if that is you, and it's true, then I want to say I'm sorry. It shouldn't be that way. But if that's the way you're feeling, will you love other people whether they deserve it or not? These verses are enormously challenging to every one of us without exception. Love is patient. Maybe you found yourself trying to help someone or to serve at church and someone has been difficult or has even wronged you. Well, love responds with a calm and gentle and quiet spirit and remembers that God has been patient with us. Love is kind. Love moves many people to do good things for others at St. Mary's, but it involves a cost, a sacrifice of time and money and emotional energy. And it can be more challenging when people don't appreciate it or are unkind to us. But love remembers that God has shown us costly kindness by sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. Love does not envy. Maybe you've looked at what others at St. Mary's have and have felt dissatisfied and resentful because you don't have what they have. Well, love remembers that everything comes from God and it's content with what he has given us. Love doesn't boast. So easy, isn't it, in that conversation with someone at church or when we meet up outside church to boast. But when I boast, I'm only concerned about building myself up rather than building you up. Love's not proud. The proud person is the one who is concerned about themselves and their own reputation. But if we're going to love one another at St. Mary's, then we need to put self last and Jesus and his reputation first. Love doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wow, that's a challenge. Keeping a record of wrongs is so easy to do. It's an indication, though, of a bitter and an unforgiving heart. And the only way to keep loving is not to keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we're to use our gifts to build up our church family, this is the love which is indispensable. And why is it that we Christians should love like this? Well, the great motivation for us is the love which Jesus has shown us and which we see in his death on the cross. It's at the cross where we see his patience for sinners who deserve God's judgment but instead are given life. It's at the cross that we see his kindness because it's there that he died in agony in place of us so that we can have life.
It's at the cross that we see his humility, as we see him dying the death of a slave and criminal instead of us. The cross shows us Jesus' costly love for us, and that should motivate us to love one another with the gifts that God has given us. So as we conclude, we have been thinking about who is indispensable to St. Mary's Church family. If you're a believer here, you have been given vital gifts by God to serve others in the church, and you are part of the body of Christ. You are indispensable. But without love, our gifts are nothing. It's only when using the gifts God has given us with love that we build one another up. Love is indispensable. I've printed this card with those two points on them, together with verses 4-8 of 1 Corinthians. There are lots of them at the back, and as you go out, can I encourage you to take one away and to pray through these verses? They're beautiful verses, but they're so challenging. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we together were praying that we would love one another like this? So let's take one of these away from today and pray like that. But don't forget, you are indispensable. Love is indispensable. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you have placed us in a church family and that you have given each one of us gifts to serve one another. Help us to discern those gifts if we don't yet know what they are, and help us to use the gifts that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that we would do that with love. We pray that this would be a church characterized by love. For your glory. Amen.